Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this day, the Sunday between the ascension of our Lord and the miraculous sending of the Holy Spirit in the church year calendar. We meditate on the gospel. Now when the Comforter comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify concerning me, and you testify because you have been with me from the beginning. In Jesus' name, dear redeemed, it must be kept in mind that the propers and scripture texts this day see this Sunday not merely as just another Sunday after Easter, but as the Sunday between the Ascension, or more properly, as the Sunday between the Ascension and Pentecost. Therefore, the gospel reading ties together both the theme of Ascension, the coronation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who now rules and governs all things for the benefit of you, his church, and Pentecost themes, how you will be tied to and kept in that church. And so the Lord extends grace, mercy, and peace, particularly to his disciples who have been concerned about his departing from them. This precedes his crucifixion, but he is promising them already that what he has gone through, perhaps they shall also. And so he extends this message of comfort and peace to all who are troubled, to those who are distressed, perplexed, persecuted, forsaken, despairing, destroyed, delivered unto death, and abandoned. The question that comes to us is this: how the disciples of our Lord may have felt after our Lord's ascension? Was he not gone? The reality is, no, the disciples had his word and his promise. And yet those words just given to you about perplexed and destroyed and delivered unto death and abandoned may indeed describe your life. Maybe it is the way you sometimes have felt. If so, there is comfort to be found in today's gospel, which can be divided into two parts: the promise of the Spirit's coming and the warning and announcement of the perplexities and trials that shall come upon you, the Church of Christ. These two seemingly contradictory statements are tied together as one when Jesus says, "And you confess because I have been with you from the beginning." Now that confession, as you well know, is not something you taught yourself. It has been taught to you by the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God who led Peter to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a bold, marvelous statement. And now Jesus sort of puts a damper on that by saying, that kind of talk will get you into trouble. It will get you excommunicated from the temple and even death at the hands of those who know neither the Father nor me. It is the Holy Spirit's task to bring the blessing of Christ's life to the church through the means of grace. Word and sacrament, we Lutherans call it. And Jesus says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." That's the Spirit's task, of bringing enlightenment to the people of God. Enlightenment not by the world's standards, but by the standard of Christ himself. So that Word, that Christ, who is the Word, who brought the church into being, even as God the Father brought the world into being through him, And so the Spirit enlightens this Church of Christ with the gifts of forgiveness of sins won by Christ, and he makes the Church holy by the giving of these gifts of Christ. And he keeps the Church connected to Christ through these gifts. And so that you might receive these gifts, the Holy Spirit creates faith in your heart and life. Faith that receives the treasures of Christ. What you cannot do, the Holy Spirit does for you. Since you cannot comfort yourself, the Spirit will bring you comfort. His comfort will be that he will confess Christ and teach you to do the same. Now we must point out that to confess Christ does not merely mean to talk about Jesus. There's a big difference, for example, by holding up a picture of an apple, by talking about the many kinds of apples that there are, and by literally eating an apple. Now, you could try to eat the picture of the apple, but I'm sure you would find that rather unsatisfactory. In the same way, to know about Christ and to make known of Christ is to confess Christ, to make known what good he is in your life and what he gives and brings to you. That means, first and foremost, pointing to the cross. There, the suffering and the death that was endured by Christ for his glorification in the midst of his humiliation. And he was vindicated in his resurrection. And as we heard Thursday evening, because Christ ascended into heaven, he now takes you there with him. And it is this Holy Spirit that teaches and shows you Jesus. For the Holy Spirit gives faith that receives these blessings of Christ. Does not Scripture declare no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit? But note, dear friends, that such Spirit-given faith will express itself in confession. And this is perhaps why our Lord sounds this warning of persecution in today's gospel text. And this warning must be seen in the light of the Spirit's work in you that keeps you connected to Christ, that keeps you a member of Christ's church, while you and all of God's people await the ultimate fulfillment of the heavenly joy unending. Now, it is true that to confess Christ is a response of faith. And to confess Christ will also receive a response from the world. And the world's response to faithful confession is persecution. And Jesus says such persecution will not only result in, or such confession will not only result in persecution from the world, but sometimes from within the church itself. In other words, you will be kicked out of the temple. And this will be done because those who know neither the Father nor me appear to be in charge. Now, many within the realm of what's called loosely Christendom, especially many who are on radio and television programs talking about the successful Christian life, believe and teach that real Christians never, or at least seldom, have troubles. That real Christians never, or seldom at least, feel lost or abandoned. That because you are a Christian, you will always be successful. But I ask you, is that your experience? If it is not, does it mean that you are not a Christian? Or does it mean that someone has gotten this real Christian business quite wrong? The words of our text today clarify that answer for us. Jesus says his words that forewarn his bride, the church, of things to come. And these words must be kept in mind, especially even in our own day, for we too now receive persecution and endure hardships, and perhaps may even be faced with death for your confession that Jesus is the Christ. But even with all that in mind, our Lord Jesus does not leave you without comfort. And therein lies the second comfort. The reason Jesus warns both his disciples and you about what is to come is so that you will remember what he has said. So that when these things do come, you will not think it strange or be unprepared to deal with it, but will endure patiently the suffering and the persecution that comes with it for the sake of Christ and his gospel. And with that thought lies your gospel as well. For the gospel for you is that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he came into this world to offer his life for you. And that forgiveness of sin, which was earned by Christ, is distributed to you again and again, so that you are fed and nourished constantly in this faith, faith that is connected to Christ and him alone. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon that this week ties in both Ascension and Pentecost themes. And when one studies the Greek, one sort of catches that by noting that the Ascension theme is sort of in the future tense, as if one could preface Christ's words by having him say, "When I have departed, this will happen to you. You will be persecuted." And Pentecost, because of the meaning and mentioning of the Spirit and the sending of that Spirit. This Sunday, then, serves in the life of the church and in your life as a Sunday of both expectation and anticipation. The joy is there, but it is somewhat muted by the uneasiness of not knowing what will happen tomorrow. I have oftentimes said, at least in the presence of the Bible class on Sunday morning, that I believe that before I die, if the Lord should give me another 20 years on this earth, the church will be openly persecuted in this country. Joy is there for you already now, but it is muted. The promises have been made and certain events have happened which indicate that complete fulfillment is near, but it is only yet imminent, not yet realized. So it is in sort of an awkward time in the heart and mind of the Christian, a time of mixed emotions, hope mingled with apprehension, joy mingled with uncertainty. More than any other Sunday, this Sunday characterizes and expresses perhaps the current status of the Christian life. You too have heard the promises, and you too have heard that certain clear events have taken place. Not the projections that the world was going to end last Saturday, but it is also evident that the promises have yet to be fully realized for any of us or all of us. It is, as many theologians have described it, the great time of the now, but not yet. And that time must be endured. Endured with faithful patience, while the devil, the world, and your own sinful nature seek to lead you into temptation so that you might be drawn away and fall away into despair and, as Luther says, other great shame and vice. But in such time, the words of the Apostle Paul come to us and ring all the more true. He says, "You are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. You are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. In your body, the wounds of Christ. that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in your body. Now that may be talking about you individually or you corporately. For you who live are always delivered into death for the sake of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be made manifest in your earthly flesh. For your light affliction, which is, as the book of Revelation describes, but for a moment, worketh in you, the apostle says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, you can look, not at the things you see, but at the things promised that are not yet fully seen. For the Word of God reminds us that the things that are seen are temporal, but the things unseen are eternal. And this is the way, the only way, to receive Jesus by faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.